Thanks, James. Good morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Jake, and I'm one of the pastors here at Pillar. We're going to be continuing on in our series in the book of Mark. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, starting at the beginning of the chapter this week. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you, go ahead and turn there. While you do, I just want to take a second to celebrate everything that we as a church were able to do collectively as a community last weekend during kind of this season of Easter. Colby sent out an email earlier this week really celebrating some of these things, but for some of you who may not have seen that email, or for those of you who, when you see an email from Pillar, act like we're trying to contact you about your car's warranty and just immediately delete it, I do want to highlight a couple of the things that we have to celebrate as a community from the last weekend. Last Friday, we were able to have our Good Friday service out in Potomac Shores, which we thought was a real success. It was a little bit chilly out there, but you guys were great sports and were hung with us during that. And so I want to say thanks to the setup team for all your work out there, the worship team for coming out and leading us during that time. And then we were able to go into Saturday. We had, we think, between 700 and 1,000 people. Those are incredibly unofficial numbers as we have no actual way of counting. But we think that that sounds like a good number, and we think it's like 50% accurate, that came to the Easter egg hunt that we had in Dumfries last Saturday. One number that we do know is accurate is that we had the opportunity to pray with three different people to receive Christ through that event. And so that was absolutely incredible. Thank you to Lydia and Tori for their leadership in that event, and to all the volunteers who came out to make that a success. And then obviously last Sunday, we had an incredible time of worship. Talking to Colby, he thinks that that was the most people we've ever had at Pillar on a Sunday morning, was last Sunday. And so we were just really encouraged by everything that went on throughout the weekend. I just wanted to say thank you to all of you who are involved, because without your involvement, we never would have been able to make any of that happen. And if you came to Pillar for the first time last week and you decided to come back this week, welcome. We're glad that you came back to join us. So with that, hopefully that gives you time to turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be picking up in verse 1, going all the way through verse 20. So please join me in reading Mark chapter 4. It says, "Again, he," being Jesus, "began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the way that it speaks so powerfully into our lives, Lord, the way it reveals to us the truth about your kingdom. And so I pray that as we come before you and dive into your word this morning, that you would just be faithful to reveal yourself to us. Lord, we pray that your spirit would just be present within us today, Lord, and in our midst, Lord, that it would be revealing to us the truth of your word, Lord, and that as we hear it, Lord, that we would have true ears to hear, Lord, that it would just penetrate our hearts, Lord, that it would take deep roots, Lord, and that it would just lead to fruitfulness in our lives, Lord, that you would receive the glory through it. And we pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Now, something you may have noticed but not really thought about a lot is that having categories for the way that we interpret the world is actually an incredibly helpful tool and something that you likely use every day, even though you may not realize it. Right, your brain is constantly taking in different inputs, and without you even thinking about it, it's categorizing those inputs to make decisions on the appropriate action you should take. It tells you what things are maybe dangerous, what things are not, when you need to take action to something, and when you don't. But you may have experienced the time where an input that your brain received was counter to the category that you thought that that should have been put in, or you didn't really have a box or a category to put that input into. And if you've ever experienced that, you know that it can be kind of a jarring experience. I remember I was in college one time. In college, I drove a big diesel Ford F-250 truck. So I was training horses full time and pulling trailers all the time. And I was on my way to class and I was stopped at a stoplight, just doing what anyone does when they're stopped at a stoplight and scrolling through my cell phone. And I was sitting there waiting for the light to turn green. And I looked in front of me and the car in front of me started rolling backwards toward my vehicle. Now, when you're stopped at a stoplight, you're maybe worried about your car moving forward and rear-ending someone else, but when you're already fully at a stop, there's not really a box or a category for you to put it into when the car starts moving backwards toward you, especially when that car was previously holding still. And I'll never forget that sensation or that feeling of not being able to reconcile in my mind what was actually going on around me. It was one of the most surreal experiences I've ever had in my entire life. In just like the couple seconds that it took for that car to back up and actually back into my truck, I started to question like my grasp on reality. I thought I was like hallucinating, or like, did my foot slip off the brake and am I the one actually moving forward? It was an incredibly jarring and disturbing experience, right? And some of you may have had a similar experience. And even to this day, as I think about and recount this story, a little piece of me wonders, like, am I crazy? Am I actually the one that like rolled forward into this guy and that I just completely like gaslight him into making him think that he backed up into me? And I honestly don't have a good answer for you, right? Luckily, he wasn't moving very fast and my truck was very large and impervious to dents. And it had a lot of other dents in it because my sister's a terrible driver. And so nothing really came of it. We didn't need any insurance or anything like that. But I'll never forget that experience. And for some of you, you may have had a similar experience where something that happened in your life just didn't fit into the categories that you had. And it caused you to kind of question what was going on around you. And what we're going to see today through this parable is that what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to help his disciples to keep from having a similar experience as they see his ministry unfold. What Jesus is actually doing is he's providing some different categories to his followers to allow them to understand the responses that they are going to see to the work that he is doing so that they can make sense of those responses and it doesn't discourage them or detract them or take away from their ability to continue to conduct the work of the ministry that he is going to give them. And these categories also provide some helpful frameworks to allow his followers to look introspectively and take a look at what Jesus wants them to look at in their life, which is how do they receive the truth about the work that he is doing and who he is in order to either challenge them so that they can change the way that they're thinking about Jesus and the work he is doing to bring it back into alignment with what he says, or to give them great confidence that they have received that word and that it is going to be worked out within their life until it brings forth the accomplishment of the work that it was intended to do. And so ultimately what we're going to see in this passage, or really the main idea that we're going to be focusing on today, is that a genuine response to the gospel has a deep and lasting impact that bears fruit. And so what Jesus is doing is he's providing us some different categories that allow us to examine our own lives and examine the way that we see the gospel taking root in other people's lives so that we can ultimately answer the question of what does a genuine response to the gospel look like? And this is it. It looks like a deep and lasting impact that bears fruit within our lives. Now, as you may have noticed within our text today, what we have is a specific type of interaction that Jesus has going on with those that are listening to him, right? He's pretty early on in his public ministry, and this is the first time within the book of Mark that we see Jesus sitting down and teaching in a deliberate way to his followers. Now, we've seen him talk and teach to some of his followers earlier on in the book of Mark, but all of those have always been in response to questions that they brought to him. Where this is the first time that we see Jesus sitting down and saying, hey, now we're going to talk about what I want to talk about, and this is it. So we should probably be paying attention to what he has to say since the first time he got the chance to sit down and kind of dictate the terms on what he was going to teach on, he gave us this passage. And within this passage, the tool that Jesus uses to get his point across is a parable. And we've probably heard this term before. We've maybe heard it used in a biblical sense. We've also heard it used maybe in just like a moralistic story type of sense, like the parable of the tortoise and the hare or something like that. And so it's important for us to, when we recognize what is going on here and what type of interaction is going on, for us to ask the question, like, really, what is a parable and how should we read it well? And what I want to give us this morning is two rules that we should use to apply any time that we're reading a parable that Jesus gives to his followers. So two rules for interpreting parables. The first one is that, similar to pretty much any text in the Bible, but this is especially important for parables, and we often skip this part, is that with parables, context matters, right? Parables are always given to a specific audience at a specific time in order to accomplish a specific purpose. And so we have to understand who is the audience that Jesus is talking to. What is the occasion that he is giving this? What else is going on in Jesus's ministry that would cause him to give the parable at this particular time? And what is he trying to accomplish by giving this parable to his followers? So that's the first thing that we're going to end up looking at, is some of the context to help us understand it. And then the second thing that we need to look at and recognize with parables is that parables are not primarily about us as individuals. Instead, what parables do is they reveal to us truths about the kingdom of God. Now, we talked a few weeks back about this idea of the kingdom of God and how it's actually the topic that Jesus liked to talk about most, and it's the first thing that he declared when he came. We saw all the way back in chapter 1, it says that he came, and the thing that he was proclaiming and preaching was that the kingdom of God was at hand, therefore people needed to repent and believe. And this is a continuous theme throughout his teaching, and what these parables do is they help us to better understand this kingdom of God that he came in order to proclaim. What parables often do is they give us information about how the kingdom of God works. How do we gain access into it? What are the inner functionings within this kingdom? They also tell us, what are some of the value systems that exist within the kingdom? What are the things that are valued as good in the kingdom? What are the things that are valued as bad in the kingdom? How do we understand those? Now, so often, anytime we read scripture, and especially parables, the first thing we do when we read is we ask, like, where am I in the story, and what does this say about me? And while that desire to understand scripture and apply it to our lives is a good thing, going directly from the parable and just plugging ourselves into the story as one of the characters and then asking, what does that say about me, could lead to some dangerous misinterpretation of what Jesus is actually trying to say. So instead, the question we should ask is, what does this parable tell me about the kingdom? How it works, what it values, and then as someone who desires to be a citizen of that kingdom, what does that mean for my life? If this is the way that the kingdom works, then maybe how do I need to change my life to be in line with the workings of the kingdom that I desire to be a citizen of? Or if this is the thing that the kingdom values, how do I look at my life to say, how am I showing that I value this as well? Or are there things that I need to change in order to bring kind of my value systems in line with the value systems of the kingdom? And so I want us to look at quickly is the context behind this passage. And then we're going to take a look at and ask the question, what does this tell us about the kingdom of God? Now, the context that this parable comes in is that Jesus has started his ministry, right? We're four chapters into the book of Mark, so he's kind of kicked off his ministry. He's been doing a bunch of miracles. He started gathering some people to himself, and as we discovered over the last few weeks, he's started to get some attention. And some of this attention has been good as people have been drawn to him. He has called his 12 disciples to himself. We talked about that 2 weeks ago and kind of the symbolism behind that and the way that he is starting this new people, creating this new family, united as a part of this kingdom of God. But he's also been attracting some not so good attention, right? We talked a few weeks ago as Spencer led us through some of the conflict passages that we see here that some of the religious leaders didn't really like the things that Jesus was doing. And we saw in chapter 3, the end of Spencer's sermon a few weeks ago, that they responded, they saw what Jesus was doing, and the way that they responded was the religious leaders got together with some other influential individuals within that society, and were told that they started plotting together on how they were going to destroy Jesus. And so what we see is that there are some crowds following Jesus, but there are varying responses that exist within those crowds. We have the 12 and a few other followers who seem to genuinely desire to know who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. Even if they may not fully grasp it or understand it yet, they're at least trending in the right direction, and they're coming to Jesus earnestly with an honest and open heart, saying, Jesus, teach us who you are. We believe that you're the Messiah, and we want to know what that means and how we can be a part of this kingdom that you are proclaiming. But there's also some others that we talked about a few weeks ago that are following Jesus, not because they really want to know who he is or about this kingdom, but simply because he has some really, there's some like good benefits that come with hanging around Jesus, right? Like he heals people, and we get accounts of people even just being in his presence and just being able to touch him actually leads to them being healed. And so there are these crowds who are following Jesus, not because they want to hear what he has to say, but simply because they want to receive the benefits of the things that happen when you hang around someone as powerful as he is. And then we've got this group of religious leaders who are kind of hanging out around Jesus, not because they want to know what he says or because they want to reap the benefits of his miracles, but instead because they want to actually catch him saying something that they can use to destroy him, to discredit his ministry, and ultimately to put him to death. And then there's this fourth category, which is kind of like existing within the negative space of the passages, which are all of the other people that live in Galilee at this time that are hearing about Jesus and are just too busy with their everyday lives to worry about what it is that he is doing. And so they just continue on with their day-to-day tasks and never really seek out what it is that he has to say or why he says that he has come. And so this is kind of the context that we get this passage in. Jesus establishing his ministry, different people following him with different motives or different ways to receive the teachings that he gives. And then as we dive into the passage, we see that the structure of the passage breaks us up into two separate scenes. We have in verses 1 through 9 a scene where Jesus is in a boat just hanging out just off the shore, and he's talking to what we're told are the crowds, or a group that is likely made up of people from at least 2 to 3 of these different groups that are following Jesus. We know for sure that the 12 are there and that there are others who are there in the crowd that actually want to hear what it is that Jesus is saying. But we also know that there are some that are there who are crowding around Jesus just to receive his miracles. We know this because Jesus actually gets in a boat and uses it to retreat slightly away from the shore, which we were told earlier in chapter 3 was a strategy that he used because the crowds would crowd around him so closely that they actually threatened to crush him because they were trying to get close to him in order to reap the benefits of the miracles that he was able to work. So we know that we have at least two of these groups within the crowd that he is talking to in verses 1 through 9. But then as we turn and pick up in verse 10, we see there's a smaller subgroup that Jesus is talking to here. We see that he's completed his parable, kind of the festivities of his teaching have ended, and we know that a certain group, those who just wanted to reap the benefits of his miracles, they've gone away. And instead, what is left, we are told, are the 12, and then there's a few others. We don't know exactly how many or who they are. We're just told in verse 10 that there are those around him with the 12, which tells us there were the 12 followers of Jesus, the 12 disciples, plus some undetermined number of other followers who stayed behind because they heard the parable, and they said, we have no idea what is going on here, but we believe that it is worth sticking around so that we can find out. And it's to this group that Jesus actually says to them has been given this idea of this secret of the kingdom. And he goes on to this separate, this smaller, this subset group who wants to stay around and actually hear what Jesus has to say. It's to this group that he provides the interpretation to this parable so that they can apply it to their life. And as he's explaining this parable to them, really what Jesus does is he answers two different questions. He first answers the question of, like, why parables at all? This is kind of what we see in verses 10 through 12, where we get this strange little passage with this quote that goes back to Isaiah 6, where Jesus kind of gives the reasoning behind why he uses parables. And then from verse 13 through 20, we get the interpretation of this passage and the way that we should read it and think about how that what this tells us about the kingdom and how we should apply it to our lives. And so what we see through these two scenes and the responses that Jesus gives to the sets of questions that are brought to him are ultimately three truths about the gospel. We see three truths about the way that the gospel works, about going about bringing or accomplishing its work of bringing forth fruit into our lives. And so that's kind of the structure we're going to use as we go through this today. We're going to say, what are the three things that Jesus reveals to us about the gospel within this passage? And the first thing that we see is that the gospel is something that can be heard without being understood. Now, what we're not saying is that this is an absolute, that the gospel can never be understood, but what we're saying is that there is a category of individuals that exist that could possibly hear the gospel, have it proclaimed in a very clear and understandable way to them, and yet they could walk away from that interaction not understanding what the gospel is actually about. Now, where do we see this in the text? Well, we see it in a couple of different places. We see it first in Jesus' encouragement or imperative to the crowd in verse 3. The very first thing that he says when he starts to address them is, listen. And then he reinforces this at the end of the passage or the end of the parable in verse 9 when he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he continues on to help us creating this category in verses 10 through 12 when he says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So what does this really mean? In order to understand the meaning of these verses, we have to remember the audience, right? In verses 3 and 9, Jesus is talking to the crowd as a whole, this collection of some individuals who earnestly want to know who he is, why he has come, the work that he is accomplishing so that they can be a part of this kingdom. But there's also those within the crowd who have no interest in actually knowing Jesus and are only there in order to reap the benefits of his miracles. And so what Jesus is saying to the crowd is, hey, I recognize that some of you out here don't actually care what I have to say, but my encouragement to you today is that you don't just hear what I have to say, but that you truly listen to it. Now, there's a distinct difference between hearing and listening. Right? Hearing is just a scientific function. While I was writing this sermon, I looked up like a quick little 2-minute YouTube video on how hearing actually works. I'm not going to walk you through all the details of that. It's incredibly fascinating. If you want to get into the science of like the inner ear, I encourage you hop on YouTube and just like look up how does hearing work, and then you can just dive deep down that rabbit hole for the rest of your Sunday afternoon. But hearing, right, is this idea that like we can hear something without really understanding or digesting or trying to think about what that means for us within our life. You may have had this interaction with your spouse where you said something to them or they said something to you, but you were otherwise engaged. You weren't really paying attention. And they were like, did you hear me? And you were like, yeah, I heard you. And they were like, what did I say? And you're like, I have absolutely no idea, right? Because you heard them, but you didn't listen. And so what Jesus wants the crowd to do is to not simply hear him, to not be there and just take in what he is saying without actually considering it, but he wants them to listen. He knows that they have ears, but he wants them to actually hear, to consider, to ask the question, what is it that Jesus is trying to communicate to me through this parable, and what does that mean for the way that the kingdom of God works, and how do I then apply that to my life as someone who desires to be a part of that kingdom. Now, this idea between listening and hearing is really the entire idea behind Jesus' use of parables. And it helps us to understand what's actually going on in verses 10 through 12. You see, parables are actually a paradoxical form of communication in that they simultaneously do two things that accomplish completely opposite purposes. What parables do is they both conceal a truth that is hidden just beneath the surface within them, but they also reveal that exact same truth to those who earnestly desire to understand what is being communicated within them. Right? For those who have really no interest in understanding what Jesus is saying or who he is or the work that he's come to accomplish, they could listen to this story about this farmer who goes out and throws some seeds, and they could hear it as nothing other than this silly little tale that is told by this miracle worker in a boat. Right? This is an agrarian society, so they could be hearing this story and they could think that Jesus is like the early version of HGTV and he's just out here to give them some great gardening tips where they're like, obviously we shouldn't sow seed along the path, Jesus. We've been farming for a long time. We've got it. Can you just heal me so that I can get out of here and go home, right? But there's another group who is there who earnestly desires to know what Jesus is saying and understand what it means to be a part of this kingdom that he has come to establish. And for those who don't desire to know that or to hear what Jesus is saying and are just there for the miracles, what is actually happening is they are missing out on the deeper truth or the secret that is hidden just underneath the surface within this parable that Jesus gives. But for those who stick around, those who say, I don't completely understand what's going on here, but I think it's important, so I'm going to stay and I'm going to ask Jesus what this means to see if he can provide us an explanation, because I think I actually need to listen to what's going on here and apply it to my life. To those individuals, that truth is actually going to be revealed. See, parables are designed for us to wrestle with, to ask the question of, like, what is the speaker trying to say? What do these different symbols mean? What do all of these things point us to, and what do they reveal to us about the kingdom? And because of this paradoxical nature reality that exists within the parables, they are actually a perfect tool for allowing Jesus to communicate deep truths about the kingdom that he has come to establish to those who genuinely seek to know about the kingdom while simultaneously actually bringing judgment to those who are opposed to his kingdom. That's what Jesus is talking about in verses 11 and 12 when he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, the word secret that is being used here isn't the same word or doesn't mean the same thing as our word secret in English means. The Greek word that was used here when this was originally written by Mark was the Greek word mysterion, which is the base for our the same root that makes up our idea or our word of mystery. But what this word mysterion actually means is it's not a secret in that it's something that you may not know, and it's not a mystery in that it's something that is unknowable. But the way that we see this word used throughout the New Testament is it means that it is something that was previously unknown, but that has now been made known to a specific group of individuals. We see it often used within a religious context that there were those who were a part of this religious inner circle. Right? And to them, they got to know the secrets of this religious idea or this religious practice. And there were those outside of this religious group or sect. And to them, this thing remained a secret. And so what Jesus is saying when he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom, he is saying that there used to be this thing, this truth that was actually concealed and hidden from you. Under the Old Testament law, you didn't fully understand the secrets to the kingdom of God. You didn't really know what the Messiah was going to look like, what they were going to come to do, the way that the kingdom of God was going to be established. You didn't really understand the values of the kingdom or what this thing was going to look like once it came down and brought God's reign down to you here on earth. But now that you are here and you earnestly desire to follow me, to you, those things that you previously didn't know are now being made known to you through me, through Jesus, by dwelling in my presence, listening to what I say, and seeing the work that I'm going to accomplish. But to those outside, Those who are in the crowds that don't earnestly desire to know Jesus. They don't come to him with an open heart, recognizing that they need him to explain to them the truth about the kingdom, but instead are coming saying, we've got the Old Testament law. We know what we need to do. We just need to follow this set of strict rules, these religious practices within our life, and we need you to provide us miracles so that we can go back to living our life in the way that it was. Well, to those individuals, those things that were once a secret are still going to be a secret because they don't desire to actually seek out the kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. So really what we see here is two different categories. And in this quote that we have from Jesus going on in verse 12, it's actually a quote from the book of Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 9. Now, this is a pretty familiar passage. This is the classic Isaiah, here I am, send me, that many of us are familiar with, where Isaiah is brought into the throne room. He is commissioned by God. But the thing that he is then told to go and do is to proclaim God's judgment to the people. He's supposed to go to the nation of Israel who have been unfaithful to following God and obeying his covenant, and he is to go to them and call them to repentance. But what God tells Isaiah is that when he goes and does this, the people of Israel aren't going to listen to what he has to say. God knows that their hearts have turned away from him, that they have hardness of heart, and so they aren't going to be willing to receive the truth that Isaiah is bringing to them from God. And so by going and declaring this to them, what Isaiah is actually doing is he is declaring to them their judgment for being unfaithful to the covenant that they have agreed to with God. And so by quoting this passage, Jesus is actually reflecting or echoing that same sentiment. What he is saying is that there are those who earnestly desire to follow me and be a part of my kingdom. And to those who desire that, the words that I proclaim are going to bring about salvation. But there are those who have no interest in hearing and truly listening to what it is that I have to say. And to them, the words that I bring and the parable that I am proclaiming, it's actually going to act as judgment upon them because of their hardness of hearts. Now, that's a little bit uncomfortable for us to wrestle with sometimes. A lot of us in this room are comfortable with the idea that in Jesus' second coming, he is going to bring both salvation and judgment. Salvation for those who have placed their faith in him and his atoning work on the cross, and judgment to those who have not. But what we often fail to think about is that this bringing of salvation in judgment is not a new thing that Jesus is doing in his second coming. Instead, it is an echoing of a pattern that we see laid out for us throughout Scripture. We see in the garden both salvation for Adam and Eve as God allows them to continue to survive and persist within the world, yet judgment as they are cast out of the garden and sin is brought into the world and we see curse brought onto all of creation. We see in the story of Noah that salvation comes to humanity through Noah's family, a line, a remnant that is preserved to bring about a people for God, while judgment still comes onto the earth for their failure to follow God and the thing that he has come to do. Paul tells us in Romans that salvation comes to the Gentiles because judgment has been brought on the nation of Israel. That because the Israelites were unfaithful to their covenant, God was able to open up that covenant beyond just the nation of Israel. And because of that, you and I have ability to be a part of this kingdom of God. And so we are able to be partakers in the salvation that Jesus offers because of the judgment that was brought on to this unfaithful people. And we see the same thing in Jesus' life. That salvation was brought to you and I because judgment was brought upon his own son as he was nailed to a cross. And so this pattern of salvation actually coming through judgment is something that we see throughout Scripture, and that's what we see Jesus referencing here, that I have come to bring about salvation, but that that salvation is also going to come with a form of judgment to those who do not desire to be a part of the kingdom. And so what Jesus is doing is he's creating a category for us, a category of individuals who are going to hear the gospel, but are not going to earnestly respond, because they don't want to hear what it is that Jesus has to say. And so they're going to hear it, but they're not actually going to understand. And what this is, the way that Jesus describes this, is through the first type of soil that he gives us within the passage. Right? This is the soil, right, that lies along the path that when the seed falls on it, the birds come and devour it. and took it away. It was never able to penetrate the soil. It was never able to bear fruit. Now, these are the individuals who, because of their hardness of heart or their lack of willingness to listen to and consider who Jesus is and what he came to do, will have the word quickly taken away from them, and it will never take root. This is a group of people who maybe have heard the gospel and even understood it from like an intellectual or a cognitive level, but have never really allowed that gospel to penetrate deep down into their lives, into their hearts, to ask the question, what does this actually mean to me? How am I to respond to the truth that has just been presented? Instead, they just hear this and they push it aside or regard the truth about who Jesus is and the work that he has come to accomplish as simply this philosophical ideal or a religious theory. And because of that, the gospel never brings forth its intended fruit within their lives. So what does that mean for us? Well, first, it provides us a category which serves as both a warning and as a way of helping us make sense of people's responses to the gospel. For some of us here today, we need to hear the warning that is inherent in these passages. You may be here today and you may have never heard the gospel clearly presented or proclaimed to you. Or maybe you have heard the gospel, but you've never seen within yourself a genuine response. You've never asked the question, what does this actually mean for me? You've never regarded the gospel as anything more than just some religious or philosophical idea. And so for you here today, you need to hear Jesus in a real way for the first time. And what you need to do is you need to pause right where you're at, and you need to consider and think about the way that you are going to respond before you walk out of this room today. You need to take a moment and ask the question, am I going to hear the truth of what Jesus wants me to understand about who he is and what he has come to accomplish? Am I just going to hear that, or am I truly going to listen? Now, for others in here, you've responded to the gospel, and you have sought to take that seed, the word, the truth about the work that Jesus has done. And as it's taken root in your life, you have sought to spread that seed and go and tell it to others to see it take root in theirs. But in doing so, you've experienced rejection, humiliation, and ridicule. And you maybe find yourself here just a little bit discouraged and potentially even starting to question the power that lies within that seed. What Jesus wants you to see today is that this is just a reality of the way that the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works in that it comes into our life through hearing. That if we don't hear about the kingdom, we don't hear about the truth of the gospel, we aren't going to be able to be partakers in that, but that there are still going to be those who hear but do not understand. And that we shouldn't allow that to be a deterrent to our continued efforts to spread that seed into the lives of others. See, Jesus wanted his disciples to see this as he starts his public ministry. He wants them to be able to look around and say, there are those who hear what I am doing, who see the miracles that I am performing, but still are not going to get it. And as I send you out to continue the work that I have given you to do, you are going to go to places and you're going to cast that seed and it's going to be received and bear fruit. And you're going to go to other places and you're going to cast out those seeds and they're going to fall upon hard ground and they're going to be plucked away by the devil and you're never going to see them bear fruit in people's lives. But I don't want you in that moment to doubt the power of the seed. Because the seed isn't the problem, but it's the soil. So we need to persevere in the work that is being accomplished. Now, the second thing that we are to see in this passage is that the gospel can be received, but without bearing fruit. Now, where do we see this in the text? Well, we look at verses 16 through 19. We see, as Jesus explains this parable, he says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfruitful. So what we see here is Jesus gave us first a category for those who are going to hear the word but not understand it. And now he gives us two more categories of individuals who are going to hear the word, and they're actually going to receive that word for a time, and yet it is not going to go about accomplishing its work in their lives. It is never going to actually bring forth the fruit that it is intended to bring forth within them. Now, the first category that Jesus describes here is the rocky ground where the seed is cast and it does take root. That individual does receive the word, and we're even told that they receive it with joy, right? Not with trepidation, not with doubt, not with misunderstanding. They actually receive that thing with joy, but because of the hardness that exists, because of the shallow soil that exists within their life, that word never actually developed the deep roots that are needed for perseverance in the work that we have been given. And so because of that, when difficulty comes along, when trials, tribulations, persecution, the heat of the day comes along, they don't have the root in the gospel, the deep, sustaining, abiding trust in the work of Jesus and the confidence that he is going to accomplish the work that he has come to proclaim and that he desires to do within that. Because they do not have that, then the pressures of this world are going to dry up their faith, and it's going to kill the root of the gospel in their life, and that's going to prevent it from ever bringing forth fruit. Now, this person often receives the gospel with joy because they see all the good things that it has to offer. Forgiveness of sins, access to the kingdom of God, God working all things for their good, right, etc., etc. And they hear this, but what they fail to do is stop to consider or ask the question, what does it actually really look like, though, to follow Jesus? What might it require of me? What could it possibly cost me? And so because they don't ask those questions, they come to Jesus seeking salvation, but they never reckon with the truth that Scripture gives us, that there's the possibility that God is actually going to bring sufferings or trials into our life or allow us to undergo those trials or sufferings for the purpose of actually building up our faith in him and developing, bringing out the character, bringing forth the fruit that he wants the gospel to bring forth within our life. And so because they don't have a box for this, they don't have a category to understand what is going on as they face these trials and persecutions, when life gets hard, when the realities of living in a broken world has impacts on their life, it causes them to turn away. I mean, let's not forget here that part of the audience to whom Jesus is giving this parable is his 12 disciples, many of whom are going to go off to accomplish the work of his ministry and are going to suffer and be persecuted in horrific ways for their decision to follow him. And what Jesus wants them and us to understand is that those who only have a surface level response to the gospel that lacks deep rootedness in their life, when those trials and those sufferings and persecutions enter their life, they're going to actually destroy the confidence that they have in the person and the work of Jesus, and they're going to fall away. And so as we hear this, we need to do a little bit of introspection into our own life. For some of you, you need to respond to this today by examining what it is that you actually believe about the gospel. Have you received the gospel because you just view it as something that it can't hurt to have this thing existing kind of within the background of your life that has kind of these fringe benefits? It comes with this great community. It offers the possibility of being part of this kingdom. It offers you forgiveness of sins. And yet you haven't really reckoned with what following Jesus actually looks like and what that could potentially cause you. And you haven't looked at the realities of living within a broken world and what it looks like to truly persevere in the faith and trust that God is working for our good, but that he may do that through a season of difficulty within your life? Because if not, if you've received the gospel in a way that doesn't have a category for this, then you are at risk of being like the seed that is cast along the rocky ground. And this parable is intended to be a warning for you that trials and persecutions are going to come, and when they do, your belief in the gospel may not endure and you will not bear fruit. So you need to examine what it is that you actually believe. For others, though, of you sitting here today, you come in today in the middle of one of these trials or persecutions that Jesus describes. And you need to really stop and consider and think about the effect that extreme heat actually has upon plants. Because what we see here is that one of the things that extreme heat can do to a plant is it can kill it, right? My wife and I lived in 29 Palms before we were out here. We moved out there. We had this like raised garden. We decided one day, really she decided one day, like we're going to get into the gardening business, right? Like how hard can this really be? So we went out to Home Depot. We spent like $100 on mulch and soil, and we bought these plants. We even named them. We had Bonnie and Clyde. We planted these things out there. We were like high-fiving each other. We were a newly married couple finally establishing a real home. We went inside, we went to sleep, and then what happens in 29 Palms happened. The afternoon came, the winds whipped up, we came outside the next morning, and Bonnie and Clyde were gone forever, right? They didn't have deep roots that would allow them to endure. But what extreme heat also can do to plants is that other times what it causes them to do is it causes them to reach down deeper, well below the surface. It causes them to grow a deeper rootedness as they seek out the things that are needed to sustain them within that extreme and harsh environment. I think we can all agree that within this world, we live in often an extreme and harsh environment. We spent an entire 6 months in the book of Ecclesiastes where the author wanted us to reckon with the reality of the harsh environment that we often live. And so we need to look at our own lives and recognize that what Jesus, what God may be intending to do through the trial or the suffering that you are currently going through is not to destroy your faith or take it away, but that what he wants to do is he wants to cause you to grow the deep rootedness that is actually needed for you to endure in the faith and be a part of the kingdom that he has come to accomplish. And so in the trial that you're enduring, I encourage you to examine your response to it. Are you responding to the trial by questioning the goodness of God? By saying, there's no way that God could be using this to bring about the purposes that he intends the gospel to bring forth in my life. Therefore, I either must have not received the gospel or the things that God says about his gospel must not be true. Or are you going to respond to the extreme heat that you are undergoing by clinging to the truth of the gospel and allowing it to drive your roots down deep by holding on to the hope that the gospel offers you so that you will be able to endure during this dry season? Now there's another category though here that Jesus gives us for individuals that receive the word yet do not bear fruit. And this category is the one comprised of individuals who receive it, and it does actually take root. It starts to grow, right? But then right before it can bear fruit, it's choked out by what Jesus describes as the cares of the world and the deceitfulness or the empty pursuits of riches and the desire for other things. Now, this is a category of people who for a time seem to receive the word. They listen to what it is that Jesus has to say for at least part of their life. And they say, Jesus, I am going to follow you. I'm going to give over this part of my heart, this part of my desires, this part of my life to you. But I'm going to hold on to this area over here because while I recognize that you're really important, there's also some other things in my life that are pretty important too. And while I want to recognize that Jesus has come to do something within my life, I also have things that I want to do in my life as well. So I'm going to follow Jesus part-time, and I'm going to invest the rest of my time over in these other areas. And what Jesus tells us is that these are actually deceitful. They're empty. They're cares of the world that are going to cause the fruitfulness that God desires to bring forth in our life to actually never come into fruition because they're going to be choked away by these other cares that we commit our lives to. Now, the parables that Jesus uses are always just so brilliant in the way that he chooses to present these things to us. And I think there are two particularly brilliant things that we need to appreciate about the way that Jesus decides to communicate the truth within this passage with this idea of seeds and weeds. And the first is I want us to look at and consider for just a second this word picture and think about what is the way that a weed actually chokes out or kills a plant. Well, the way that it does it is a weed sprouts up alongside that plant. And what it does is it starts gathering and collecting all of the resources that were needed for the flourishing of that plant. And it diverts those resources for its own flourishing. And slowly it takes away the resources that are needed for that plant to grow, and the plant dies. And that is incredibly instructive for us in our life, as Jesus says that there are some of us who are at risk of having the seed that is planted become choked out, because it allows us to look at our life and say, what are the other areas of my life that are taking away the resources that are actually needed for the gospel to flourish? You see, because there are resources that are needed in your life for the gospel to bring forth the fruit that God intends. It's going to require time. It's going to require mental energy, effort. It's going to require you being a part of a social group or a community that is able to encourage you and walk alongside of you in that. And all of us have things in our life that threaten to distract us or take away those important resources. We have other things that vie for our attention, whether it is our jobs, whether it is our kids. There are lots of other good things that threaten to take away some of the time that we should be committing to bringing about the flourishing of the gospel in our life. And what Jesus is warning us of here is that if we don't pay attention to those things, then just like a weed, the desires of the world, the deceitfulness, the cares, the things that we want to accomplish in the world that are separate from the work that God wants to accomplish within us, they are slowly over time going to divert more and more and more of those resources. And then suddenly that seed that was planted that started to grow is going to be choked out because it doesn't have the resources that it needs for flourishing. Secondly, I think the other thing that is brilliant about this is the idea of choking out that Jesus uses here. Now, most of you in this room have never been choked out before or seen somebody be choked out within your life. And that's probably a good thing, right? But I had the unique opportunity teaching at a school within the Marine Corps that we did a little bit of fighting. And one of the things that we allowed students to do there was do a little bit of choking out with each other. It was totally safe. Don't be alarmed. Don't write your local congressman. I promise nobody ever got hurt with it. But what's super instructive about it is that you would see someone that would get in a compromising position where they were at risk of being choked out, but because they either didn't recognize the position they were in or they thought that they were capable of escaping it, they didn't do anything. They didn't reach out for help. They didn't tap out and recognize, I'm in a dangerous place and I need help in this situation. They tried to persevere through it, and the next thing they knew, they were asleep. And then we would have the person let go of them, and we would, like, you know, wake the person up. And every time they would wake up and they'd be like, what happened? Did I pass out? And we're like, yeah, I thought you were dead. We didn't actually think they were dead, right? But you were unconscious on the ground. Like, you did pass out. And the crazy thing is that they didn't know that it happened. And that is so important for us to recognize in our life, because we have to be attentive to this. Jesus says that we are at risk of having the gospel choked out in our life. It doesn't come suddenly. It's not like being hit by a car where it's this like climactic event that happens. It's this slow thing that happens over time. It's insidious, and we don't even recognize that it's going on until it is too late. So we need to be attentive to this. We need to be constantly paying attention to how we are allocating the resources of our life and asking the question, am I using these to bring forth the fruit that God desires to accomplish within me? And then we need other people within our life who will have the permission and the access to be able to really look deeply into our life and ask us those exact same questions. Otherwise, we are at risk of being like this seed that is choked out by the weeds and never even knows it. Finally, as we prepare to close, the last truth that Jesus wants us to see about the gospel is that it can produce an abundant harvest. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I want us to appreciate the confidence with which Jesus says this. With the exact same confidence that you or I would say 2 + 2 = 4, Jesus says the seed being planted on good soil will bring forth an abundant harvest. But what we need to understand is that it does so like a seed. It starts underneath the surface. It penetrates into our lives, and it does its work deep down within us before it ever brings forth evidence that can be seen above the surface. That it requires a deep rootedness in the gospel in order to be able to endure, and it requires patient tending, in resources, in care, in order to bring forth the intended fruit and the intended harvest that the gospel is designed to bring forth within our life. So some of you here today, you need to take comfort and draw confidence from this fact. Some of you have received the word of the gospel and it has taken root in your life. You've nourished it with the word. You're part of a thriving gospel community. You've been obedient and have an earnest heart that desires to follow after Christ, and yet you came here today discouraged at the lack of fruit that you have been experiencing in your life as of late. For some of you, that looks like a lack of fruit in your ministry efforts, that there's that person in your life that you've just been sharing the gospel with and developing a relationship over and over and over, and yet it just doesn't seem like they get what is going on. They don't understand the urgency with which you are trying to communicate this thing to them, and you're starting to wonder, is this gospel really capable of bringing forth the fruit that is promised? Others of you, you come in here today, and you are discouraged because of something that's going on internal. Whether it's suffering from a past wound or it's an area of sin in your life that you just continue to seek to root out, to have victory over, to no longer allow to be present, and yet somehow it just continues to work its way back into your life. And so you come into here discouraged today saying, is there ever going to be a time that the gospel actually accomplishes its work within me? Is there ever going to be a time when this sin is no longer present in my life and I am able to follow Christ faithfully and not have to live with the weight or the guilt or the difficulty that this broken body that I live within seems to have me captured or chained within? And what I hope that you hear today is that you have hope in the midst of that difficulty, that the gospel does have the ability to bring forth that fruit. Whether it's in the relationship that you desire to see the gospel spring forth within, that person that you desire to see come to Christ, the gospel does have the ability to bring that forth in their life if we endure with patience. Now, do we know that it will? We don't, because it requires good soil. But recognize that God may be at work in that person's life in a way that you can't see. He's working like a seed deep, deep down inside of them. And even though you haven't seen that plant sprout up above the surface, he may be doing something that you can't observe. And so you need to persevere in that work because it can and will bring forth an abundant harvest. Or for you, you need to persevere, recognizing that even in the sin that you continue to struggle with, that seed is at work, and that God may be using this time, this suffering, this trial to cause you to come to him, to recognize your own brokenness, to increase your understanding of your need for a Savior, and to grow your confidence in love, and to be able to admire and marvel at the beauty of the cross as you better see and understand your own sinfulness and your own need for a Savior. But the seed of the gospel in good soil has the ability to and will bring forth an abundant harvest. And we see this most powerfully in the person and the work of Jesus. Because not only is Jesus the seed who was planted in the ground, who was buried, went in the ground, and yet then sprung forth to bring forth an abundant harvest, but he's also our example of the power of someone who truly believes in the gospel and pursues it with their life. You see, Jesus wasn't only the one who hung on the cross, he was also the one who went to the cross because he believed that God would be faithful to his promises of raising him from the dead, elevating him as the name that is above every other name, and gathering to him, through Jesus' sacrifice, a people for God in a new kingdom where God was going to reign over them. And because Jesus believed that, he was able to walk faithfully, he was able to endure trial faithfully, and God brought forth a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, 1,000,000-fold greater. Because every single one of us in here who has the ability to call upon the name of Christ and place our faith in him are a part of that fruitful, abundant harvest that Christ brought forth because he was willing and able to be good soil. And so we should draw confidence from his example as we seek to examine within our own life the way that we have responded to the gospel. So what do we do with all this? Well, we keep the reality that was revealed to us in this parable in mind as we carry out the work of the ministry. We recognize that there are a variety of ways that people are going to respond to the gospel, and that's okay. But we don't allow that to deter us from continuing the work of spreading the seed. Secondly, we examine our own lives and ask the question, have I truly received the gospel in my life such a way as to allow it to complete its work of bringing forth an abundant fruit? Or have I lacked deep roots? Or am I at risk of allowing the gospel to be choked out as I've pursued the cares of the world? And then finally, we recognize that these categories exist and that they're not just fixed positions, but instead, there's something that we can impact. And so we need people in our life, and we need to play a role in the life of other people where we can ask these difficult questions. Because while none of us are able to look into the life of someone else and confidently say whether or not the seed of the gospel has taken root, we are able to come alongside of each other and ask the questions that allow us to answer that question for ourselves. And it allows us to walk with each other and heed the warnings that are present in this passage so that we together as a community can endure together, can prove ourselves to be good soil so that the gospel can deeply take root in our lives and bring forth the fruit that God desires for it to bear within our individual lives and within our community. So as we close, I'm going to call the band up and I'm going to close us in prayer. And then as we go into communion, I encourage you to think about this. As we partake in communion, this is a time for those who have responded to the gospel. So I encourage you, before you partake, ask yourself this question. Have I really listened to what God is saying? Have I truly responded and received the word in a way that allows it to take root into my life? And if so, then I encourage you to take part in communion and receive it with joy and in confidence that that seed that is planted will continue on and that the work that Christ has begun will continue on until it brings forth its completed and intended purpose within you. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it comes to us as just a small seed, Lord, that then brings forth this bountiful harvest. And we thank you for the example of Christ, Lord, who went to the cross on our behalf, Lord, in confidence that you would be true to your word, Lord, who was a seed planted in the ground, Lord, that then sprang forth in victory and that we are able to be a part of the harvest that he has created. And so I pray that in response to that, that we would recognize that work and that we would respond rightly to it, Lord. We pray that you would allow us to walk faithfully, Lord, that we would be good soil that allows that seed to take deep root and bring forth just a bountiful harvest in our life, that you would receive the glory from it. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.